Well, all right. Thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, in us, and your guidance, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have placed in all of us to believe what your word says concerning everything, all your promises. And Father, we just praise you and we glorify you for all that you're going to do today. That this word would be a blessing to everybody out there, that it would be a revelation to Lot. And Lord, we just praise you and we glorify you for what we're going to talk about today. In Jesus' name, we ask for your anointing, Lord, and your glory upon us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I want to talk about faith and the transformation it makes, that we make in our salvation walk. You know, we all understand that we can keep God's commandments because of grace, and it's not because of any of our abilities at all. We can keep his commandments and we can obey him because of the reconciliation that Jesus made at the cross. He took my sins and your sins, put them on the cross, and he took his righteousness and he put them on us. Praise God. And we're supposed to reckon it done by faith. That's why it's called the good news. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul was living by faith. He was confessing what that Bible said about him. And it was true that he was now dead. He was confessing that he died at his baptism, and that when he came up out of the water, it was Jesus that now lived inside him. In other words, that old man died and he was buried under the water, and that new man resurrected came up out of the water, praise God. And the world can't accept that the condition is faith. But faith is what empowers us to be obedient to the Word of God. Faith empowers us to see ourselves the way the Bible tells you to see ourselves. And if we look at ourselves and you size up yourself up the way you are right now, that's what you're manifesting. But that's not how the Bible says we're supposed to see ourselves. Our problem is, most of the time, is that we walk by sight. And if you walk by the sight just like the world does, that's all you're ever going to get. We need to see and look at ourselves the way Peter says to see, and that's by faith, right? 2 Peter 1 and 3, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted," that's past tense, "unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him." At the cross, Jesus gave you everything you need. It's already yours, and you have to accept it by faith. You have to believe that the divine power given to you is everything you need for life and godliness. People spend a lot of time begging God, and they beg God, when all they need to do is just sit down, read the word, and believe what it says. God don't want you to beg him. The Bible says that reconciliation was accomplished on the cross. And it's a waste of time to not believe what the Bible says is already yours. Because God is not schizophrenic. He don't say one thing in his word and then do something else. And he wants us to be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, as it says in Philippians 1 and 6. You see, it's his work in you through faith in what Jesus gave to you on the cross. But we need to remember that James says, "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself." Some people have faith that's not faith. What they're calling faith is only mental and not mentally acknowledging something. Listen, folks, the devil mentally acknowledges Christ, but the devil don't have any kind of faith at all in Christ. We're not after mental acknowledgement. We're after faith, and faith calls the things that are not as though they were, bless God. Faith brings the manifestation. Faith does what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. In other words, believe you have received them, past tense, and you shall have them. And that condition is faith. It was designed to be so simple that even a child can receive it. But I'm telling you, if you got worldly wisdom, that's going to block you from receiving it. Worldly wisdom said, that don't make any sense. Why did God make it that way? Well, God made it that way in order that only those people who receive faith could receive the promise. And faith is a gift of God, right? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, and that's talking about your works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's talking about God's works there, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. So as you can see, there's a difference between your works and God's works through you. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Too many people like to teach that unconditional love of God. So you might not have ever heard that God hates anybody, but God hates all those whose works are evil. He tells us that. Let's look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. He says it here, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Psalms 5:5, the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hates all workers of iniquity. And in Psalms 11:5, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence his soul hates. And there's a whole bunch of verses like that in the Bible. God loves goodness. He don't like sin. God is in the process right now of creating sons, and there has to be Christ's likeness born in you. You manifest sonship as you grow in sanctification, which is what? That's separation from the world unto God. And if you obey his commandments, you're going to be separated from the world. Matthew 10:34 says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. When you're separated from the world, your works are God's works, folks. God's desire is to manifest sonship in order to have fellowship with you. And God's the one that does it. Ephesians 1:5 says, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, by faith, you see, we believe that God is the one, right? Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Don't get any fear on you. All you got to do is just believe. The only difference between the person who's chosen and the person who's not chosen is faith. So what we need to do is go ahead and believe, right? People out there worry. Said, I wonder if I'm one of the elect. Well, believe that you are one of the elect and you will be. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you know you can't worry and have faith at the same time? And if you're anxious, then you're not having no faith, right? Stop worrying about what you haven't done. Let's go ahead and exercise faith, and you will do. Praise God. And never think that you're not doing good enough and that you have to pick yourself up by your bootstrap, because you don't have a bit of ability whatsoever to be anything but what you are right now, unless something from the outside reaches inside and changes you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reaches in and He changes our heart through faith. And as you believe that you've been given what the Bible says you've been given, right? It's simple and it's free. And it's not by our works. Otherwise, we've earned it, and that's not grace, right? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested," now John's talking about Christ being manifested in us, okay? "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. And everyone that has this hope set on Him purifies himself, even as He is pure." If Christ is manifested, you're going to be like Him. That's what the Bible says. The received text, the Nestle's text, and the Numeric Bible all say, "if He shall be manifested." Because this ain't talking about His coming in the air, okay? This is talking about Him coming into us. His manifestation in us. "If He shall be manifested, we will be like Him, because we're going to see Him as He is." Now, what does that mean, to see Him even as He is? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, okay? This is a good one. David likes this one all the time. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image." You have to see the image in the mirror as an accomplished fact before you can be transformed. God tells us to do that. For Christ to be manifested in you, you have to see Him as He is. Now, don't trust in religion out there, because there are no shortcuts, okay? When you look in the Word, you become familiar with the face of Jesus. That's your face, okay? Then verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And so, by faith, we accept that as our gift from God. And it's not because you're able to do that, because ain't none of us able. And it's not because you're worthy, because none of us are worthy. But it's because it's been given to you through the reconciliation. The glory is the righteousness of Christ. That's the truth of Christ, His being, His presence. But you have to behold Him in the mirror and not some other Christ. We want the Jesus of this Bible. And if it's not this Jesus, then you're going to be manifesting the wrong image, right? Paul warned us about receiving another Christ and another spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from Him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema," or cursed. "As we've said before, so I say now again, If any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which ye receive, let him be anathema. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Notice here what John says in 1 John 3:3. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Well, how can we purify ourselves? Well, you do it through the promises in the Word of God. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. This is the knowledge that you have been delivered. You have been saved and set free from the curse. In other words, it's the knowledge of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to use faith and the Word against our old man, the flesh, the devil, and the world. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. You see, these promises are the sword with which you purify yourself, okay? Verse 1 again. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, now that's a good promise. But there, you might be saying, but I thought we were to pray to God to do that. No, the Bible don't say that. The Bible says to stand and fight. Take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and use them against your enemies. Okay? Romans 12:2. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to learn to think the way God tells us to think. Man fell away from God because of the way he thought. God says not to add to nor take away from his words. Or what happened? The curses of the book are going to be upon you. That's in Revelation 22:18. He says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. How many of you want that plague on you? And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So the way out from under the curse is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Your thinking's wrong. We have to think the way God tells us to think, not like we think we ought to think. We have to do it the same way God told us to think. Romans 6:11, he says, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So we need to consider it done because of that reconciliation that Jesus made. At the cross, you were made free from sin. And if you don't think like that, you can't walk away from it, and you'll never be able to stop sinning. How many times have you heard people say, I just can't do that? Of course you can't. Because you don't believe that God gave you the power to do it. It's true you can because you're not a believer. In the early church, they were called believers. Believers in what? Believers in the true gospel. Well, what was the true gospel? You have been set free from sin by the power of God because of what Jesus did. And a true believer is not going to say, I just can't. You know what that believer is going to say? That believer is going to say, I can. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. So we have to, our attitude has to change. We're always negative about our ability. Folks, our ability is nothing. But God's ability through us is total. You understand? Jesus gave us authority. Matthew 18 and 18. Verily, I say unto you, what things soever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You can change the circumstances around you if you believe what this Bible tells you to believe. It'll change everything. If you think about yourself the way the Bible tells you to think about yourself, it'll change everything. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, think the way I tell you to think. If you speak as an oracle of God, which means to speak in agreement with God. And that's real important for the manifestation of sonship. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministering as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the Greek word for oracle is logion, and it means an utterance of God, a divine utterance. So you don't take away from his words, and you don't add to them. Otherwise, you're going to be living under the curse. Paul said Christ is coming to be glorified in a group of people. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Jesus, folks, is going to be glorified in those people because they're going to believe what the Bible says. Verse 11. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Now, the Greek word for name is onoma, and it means all that a name implies. It's authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, da-da-da-da-da, I want to know, of everything that the name covers, okay? Paul is praying that the very nature and character of Christ would be glorified in us, okay? Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sonship is going to be manifested because you believe what the Word says. You hear people all the time say, I believe this Bible from cover to cover. I've said it too. But you know what? It's easier said than done. Because the mind of the natural man is contrary to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. As you read the Bible, you have to repent. And that word repent, by the way, don't mean cry. throw a bunch of tears and snot and all. Repent is the Greek word metanoeo, and it means to think differently or to change your mind. Change your way you do things. Start doing it the way God wants you to change. God wants you to change your mind because your thinking's been wrong, okay? Change your mind when you read the Bible. Accept what it says, and it'll deliver you. Jesus told us in John 8 and 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, praise God. So we need to exercise faith in what the Bible says, and we'll all be set free. Religion don't do that. Religion is just man's ideas about God. So we need to accept God's own ideas about God, right? Why take somebody else's opinion? And so we don't need to add or take away from the Word. And if you do that, you're going to be blessed. So we need to repent, change our mind, and we'll all be blessed, right? We'll all do that. Now, where and how do you receive the glory that Paul mentions, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him? Well, you know what religion says. They teach that you get the glory in the next life. But that's not what the Bible says. You can't find in the Bible one place, nowhere, where God comes and changes the soul, okay? Most Christians believe that when God comes, he's going to take away your old dirty soul and give you a new one. No, the Word don't say that. The Word says only that God's going to give you a new body. That's all. It doesn't say nothing about the soul. Romans 8 and 23, and not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory. We who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. We receive the glory right here, and we receive it by bearing fruit right here. Here is where we bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit that the righteous would bear has to be born on earth before you go. He doesn't give it to you in heaven. You get it here. We have one chance to do it. We're running the race right here, right now, during the time that we're alive on earth. And those that are faithful in that race and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, he's going to give a new body. But he didn't say he's going to give you a new soul. And if you believe that one day will come, that God's going to come down, he's going to change me, then where's the motivation for you to bear fruit? That lie right there makes it real easy for people who just want to be satisfied right where they're at with the Lord. And then they sit down, they're out to race in. They're completely out of the race. They're sitting down watching in a race. Jesus gave you the gift of himself freely. All we have to do is believe that we've got it. Believe that you have the ability of Christ and that his life is in you. Now the gospel can be real simple, but it's not acceptable to the carnal mind, the old fleshly mind. The gospel is made so that a child can receive it. And what happened? The children trust their father, don't they? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 3, for ye died. Now, he's speaking to people somewhere in the race here, somewhere along the process here. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Well, what's this glory? To go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Where's that glory? Is it here or is it beyond? Here or on the other side? Well, obviously the glory is right here, doesn't it? And what does he mean by from glory to glory? Well, Paul means the three different bodies that people are going to come in the next life. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? In what manner of body do they come? Verse 36. Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. Excuse me. It may chance of wheat or some other kind, but God gives it a body, even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So the Lord calls them star glory, moon glory, and a sun glory body. We come into Christ's likeness, traveling through all three of those glories. We go from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. And if you die as a star glory, you receive a star glory body. And a star glory is when you're self-righteous, okay? A star has its own glory shining from it. And there are a whole lot of stars, just we're all separated because of self-righteousness when we first come to Christ, okay? Self-righteousness is star glory. But in Romans 6:5, it says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Then you manifest moon glory. You see, the stars, they got their own glory or their own self-righteousness. But what's the moon? It's dead. It has only one body. Moon glory is when we have died to self. But if we become one with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's what? That's sun glory. We go through three stages. We go through a self-righteous stage, then we go through a death stage, and then a sun glory stage, which is the resurrection of Christ. If you're looking at Jesus in the mirror, you're going to go through all through of those three stages from glory to glory. And you're going to come into the sun glory of Christ's likeness. If you die, and I say if, because it says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So if you die in one of those three stages, you're going to get that kind of a body. Paul is saying when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested in us, that's what he's talking about, then shall we also with him be manifested in glory. Now, I want to prove to you that he's talking about this life. He's not talking about the next life, okay, the spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Well, if I ain't clear enough, let's see what the next one says. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Mortal flesh ain't a new body, is it? God's purpose is that the life of Jesus would be manifested in this body through the suffering of death to self. The life of Jesus is resurrection life, and that's sun glory, okay? You go through death and you come to resurrection life. And that's what Paul's talking about. The glory of Christ is the righteousness of Christ. We put on Christ by putting on his righteousness. We put on the robes that the bride wears. Revelation 19:8. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And as we manifest Christ through faith in what God has given us, the biggest temptation we have is to look in the mirror and see ourselves. James 1:22 said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own self. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. So if you see your natural face in the mirror, you're going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. You don't want to do that. 2 Peter 1:5 says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's saying here, if you lack any of these attributes of Christ, it's because you're nearsighted. Why would you want to look into the mirror and see yourself? You got to remember that you were cleansed from your old sins, right? That means the old man's dead. Don't look in the mirror and see the old man. He's dead, he's gone. Look in the mirror and see Christ. In other words, Peter is saying that if you're lacking these attributes, it's because you see yourself when you look in the mirror. You can't do these things unless you look in the mirror and see Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. That word perfected means matured. You have to believe that when you are matured, you're going to walk like he walked. You're going to talk like Jesus talked. And you're going to think just like Jesus thinks. And you got to see it in the mirror, okay? How many of you know that there's a difference of rewards concerning sonship? We've been taught that everybody gets the same reward, but that's contrary to what the scriptures say. That should motivate each one of us to be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. John 8:31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, now he's talking to believers here, okay, you can tell that, right? If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples? So here's the question. If we believe on Christ, are we now a disciple? Well, the question is, if you are a Christian, are you a disciple? Now, it ain't those we loosely call Christians who are going to enter into the kingdom. It's disciples that are going to enter into the kingdom. And what's a disciple? It's a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. You're walking in the same steps that Jesus walked in. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth. Who did he say was going to know the truth? The disciples would know the truth. And the disciples are those who abide in his word. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who gets set free? Only disciples get set free. And that ought to give you understanding of why not all Christians get set free. Verse 33. They answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abides not in the house forever. The Son abides forever. So only sonship is eternal life. And a bondservant is not eternal life. Some of you might be asking, but what if I am a son by faith? Well, sonship is twofold. First of all, it's imputed by faith in the beginning. And secondly, it's manifested as we walk in that faith. And if we abide in that faith and walk in that faith, sonship will progressively manifest in us. We abide in the faith that we've been made free from sin. But everyone who commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant doesn't abide in the house forever. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 4:30. Howbeit, what says the scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Verse 31, wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. If you're a son, then be a son by faith. And if you're walking in that faith as a disciple, you're going to be manifesting Christ, okay? You don't have time to sit down and relax. See Christ in the mirror and accept that Christ lives in you. And if you walk by faith in him, you're going to do all of those mighty works of God. Don't try to attain to Christ by your works, because that puts you under the law. And that turns you back over into a servant, and that's not what you want to be. Now, let's prove that the bondservant abides not in the house forever. If you remember, in the parable of the marriage feast, many were bidden to the feast, right? Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. What's the wedding garment? Well, Revelation 19:8 tells us that. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The pure wedding garment of the bride, which we must wear, that's the righteous acts of the saints. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So you see, there's a garment that you got to put on. And that man there didn't have it on, did he? He obviously was a Christian, or he wouldn't have made it to the marriage feast. But even though he made it in to the marriage feast, he didn't have his wedding garment on. And the king saw that man. What did he say to him? Matthew 22:12. And he said unto him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. Only the chosen got to stay. The call came, but they didn't get to stay. Or in other words, they didn't have eternal life. That man without the wedding garment was a Christian, but he didn't have eternal life. When you walk in faith, you're able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man wasn't walking in faith, and he wasn't putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened? He was broken off as a branch. Romans 11:19. Thou would say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou stand by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. He was called, but he was not chosen. Now, here's another example that you can be called and not chosen. That's in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Verse 14 says, for it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another one to eat. Another one to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. So we're seeing here that these were definitely servants of God that were given the talents. He gave them these talents, and the Lord did not return until they brought forth fruit from these talents. Now the servant that received the 5 talents, he brought back in 5 more. And the servant that received the 2 talents brought back 2 more. And what the Lord said they were his good servants. Praise God. But the servant who hid his 1 talent in the earth and didn't bring forth fruit from what his Lord gave him, he called him an unprofitable servant, didn't he? Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I did not scatter. You ought therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto the one that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away. Now that hath and that hath not here is talking about fruit. That servant with the 5 talents brought forth 5 more. He brought forth fruit of what God had given him. But the servant who has not is going to lose even that which he has. And that's talking about Christians, or what we loosely call Christians. And if they don't bring forth fruit of what God gives them, they're going to lose what they have. Because you are responsible to do something with what God gives you, whether it's 2 talents or whether it's 5 talents. That man with the 1 talent was just a servant. He wasn't a son because he did nothing with his talent. He was called but not chosen. And his talent was taken away from him, and it was given to the profitable servant with the 10 talents. That's exactly what God is going to do with us. Did you know that a son has to be a servant? But a servant doesn't have to be a son. God's hope is to adopt his servants and make them sons. But all of his servants aren't going to bear fruit, and all are not going to become a son. By faith, the adoption happened 2,000 years ago, and manifestly, it's when you bear Christ as a 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit. The adoption is fully manifested when God gives you the new body. But in spirit and in soul, it's manifested while you're here on earth right now. There's a difference of reward because every servant will not become a son. They might have been called, but they're not going to be chosen. Ezekiel 46:16, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince, now who was the prince? He was the high priest in the Old Testament, okay? if the prince, Hebrews 4:14, having then a great high priest, let us hold fast, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Who's our priest? Who's our high priest? That's Jesus Christ. Now, Ezekiel 46:16 again. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. And that's the marriage feast. The year of liberty to the Jews was when the land went back to the original owner and when the servants were set free. Leviticus 27:21. But the field, when it goes out in jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord, as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest. 25:54. And if he be not redeemed by these means, then he shall go out in the year of jubilee, he and his children with him. Those who are in bondage were set free. And we're coming to a year just like that. All of this earth is going to go back to its original owner. And those servants who are manifesting sonship, they're going to be set free, praise God. And then verse 17 out of Ezekiel 46. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. So if God gives this gift to an unprofitable servant, he's only going to keep it until the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince, but as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. So you see, he's going to take the talent away from the unprofitable servant who has the one talent, and he's going to give it to his sons. His sons get the inheritance of all of those other servants because the other servants didn't walk in faith and they didn't manifest Christ. The sons get the whole enchilada. They get the whole inheritance, okay? Verse 18. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance to thrust them out of their possession. He shall give inheritance to his sons out of his own possession. So we're joint heirs with Christ. We receive the very same inheritance that Christ received. God does what he says he's going to do. And a person that don't manifest fruit from the gift given to them by the Lord are going to have their gifts taken away. And God's going to give it to those that have chosen sonship and are bearing fruit. And there's a difference of reward for what we have loosely called Christians. First of all, there was the servant with the two talents and the servant with the five talents. That's a difference right there. But both of those people brought forth everything that they could bring forth, and that's what God put in. God has given you knowledge and understanding, and he's going to hold you responsible to do something with it. Okay? Luke 12:48. To whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. God expects us to do something with what he gives us. It's not a burden. It's not a real heavy burden that he puts on you. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You hear what he said? He said, my burden is light. Because knowledge is the way to fruit. And if you don't know what his promises are, then you can't set your faith on them, can you? And you certainly can't have them if you don't have faith. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. So you got to, you see here, you have to know what to reach out for. People are going to use the excuse, well, a preacher didn't teach me. They didn't teach me what to do. The preachers lied to me. But what did Jesus say? John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. In other words, if you do the will of the Father, you're going to know the teaching. Okay? No one can stop you from getting the truth if you really want to know God, because he's going to make sure that he gets it through to you. And if you stay in apostate religion, you risk being cast out and losing your inheritance. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, God's talking about the harlot there. Even from the foreigner that flatters with her words, that forsakes the friend of her youth. Who is that? That's Jesus. And forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Then he goes on to warn the people. In verse 21, For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. Y'all remember that wedding guest? He didn't have the wedding garment on, don't you? He came to the marriage feast, but he didn't get to stay. And it's real important to understand that, because it really motivates you to seek after the Lord. Isaiah 65 and 8 says, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. That's talking about the apostate people of God. What he's saying here is that there's a remnant of something good in their midst, and that's why he's not going to destroy them all. Verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains and my chosen. Now, that's not all that's called, but only the chosen. That's that word elect. And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks and the valley of Achor. That represents tribulation. The root word for Achor means to afflict or trouble. Okay? A place for herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain. That's talking about the kingdom of God there, my holy mountain. That prepare a table for fortune. These people are lusting after the things of the world, and they are paying attention to the things of the world. And that fill up mingled wine unto destiny. Verse 12, I will destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. But you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that where I delighted not. Now, here's another warning that followed just a few verses later. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So after God has created a new heaven and a new earth, we're talking about here, okay? There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and a sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. You know that a child and a servant are the same. It tells us that in Proverbs 29 and 21. And here we can see that the bondservant of sin and the child are the same person. This is somebody who hasn't entered into sonship yet, either through faith or through manifestation. And Isaiah says, a sinner being 100 years old. Well, 100 is a tenth of the millennium, a tenth of 1,000. And a lot of people under the law are just doing business with God. They say, I give God my 10%. Just like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. But Paul said this in Galatians 5:4. Listen to this. Ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. Ye are fallen away from grace. So we're free from the law. We're free to follow the Spirit of God. And if we follow the Spirit of God, we're going to surpass anything that the law says. So remember that the guest without the wedding garment, he was in the wedding feast, and he did get to stay for a little while. Then what happened? He was cast out. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. Isaiah 65:17 says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. These bondservants of sin that choose to remain children instead of growing into sonship aren't going to be able to enter into that new Jerusalem. Revelation 21:27 says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that makes an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. 22:15 says, without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loves and makes a lie. Those people right there are going to be cast forth from the city of God. And there's a big difference of reward between those who do serve God and those who profess God but don't serve God. And everybody who has not believed on the only begotten Son of God is already judged. But the judgment is going to be in the separating. Matthew 13:24 says, another parable set he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Folks, we're entering into the kingdom right now. And that's what's separating the sheep from the goats. Well, I'm out of time. I hope you got something out of this. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.